Are they ready? Okay, good. Good morning. So I'd like to introduce a friend of mine by the name of Tony LaGrasso. I met Tony in 2004 or 2005 while he was working at Jabil Corporation. And I was a consultant to Jabil Corporation, and Tony was a student of my customer development system, Focused Selling. I enjoyed teaching him as much as I enjoyed learning from him. He was always an edifying influence in the classroom, and every instructor needs someone on his side. And Tony was always on my side. We kept in touch after the sessions, after I became ordained as a pastor in 2008, a subject that Tony and I had talked about many times. I was pleased to know that he was listening to lessons. About 18 months ago, Tony let me know he had cancer. And it was devastating news for him, but even more devastating news for me to know that such a nice guy had been afflicted at such a young age. He's a great man, a great family man, and it was really, it really shook me up. I was very scared for him. The only thing I could do for him is to pray, and I enjoined the Barah Ministries crew to pray on his behalf as well. In what now seems like a quite short time, Tony was pronounced cancer-free. Hearing the news was one of the most exciting days of my life. I invited Tony here today to recount the journey from cancer to cancer-free from his own perspective. We're on the subject of faith and unbelief, and I imagine that there were moments of both for Tony during that journey. Tony is a friend. He's one of the best people I've ever met, and I am honored to have him here today. And even more honored to know that I will spend eternity with him in heaven. Please give a warm Barah Ministries welcome to a man out of Detroit, Michigan, the home of the most pathetic sports teams in the history of sports. Let's welcome up Tony LaGrasso.
Yeah, thank you there. I knew we were going to get off on that sports topic real quick. Okay. Bear with me here. I'm nearly blind. Okay. So, my name is Tony LaGrasso. I represent the Lake Orion, Michigan troop of the non-resident membership here. Go Detroit Tigers. Let me get that out of my system right now. And I'm already over my Lions loss to the Cardinals a couple weeks ago, so don't even go there, Rory. I can't tell you how happy I am to finally be here. For a cancer survivor, being anywhere but the hospital is awesome. But being here is even more awesome, to finally meet and thank some of the many people in this congregation who prayed for me, what I like to call my prayer corps, who posted on my caring bridge, who sent me emails, who lifted my spirits and my family's spirits. Because of that love I've received from this very special group of people, this truly feels like a homecoming for me. And that's amazing, considering I've never been here before, and up until now, I've only personally met just a few of you, Pastor Rory, of course, Elliot, and Jamie, who came with Rory to visit me in the hospital. I'm very grateful to Pastor Rory for finally kicking my butt to get here. My wife, Jennifer, unfortunately could not make it because of parental duties back home this weekend with our daughters, Olivia and Noelle. Noelle actually had a horse show that she rode at today and won some ribbons. So, Jennifer sends her regrets, her love, and her appreciation to Rory and Barah Ministries as well. I'm also grateful to Rory for giving me the opportunity to talk to you from his pulpit. I'm not very experienced in public speaking, but I think, like some of you here, I first met, or maybe not, but some of you here may have experienced focused selling like I did. And so if you have, you've experienced Rory's hot seat. He knows I can handle his hot seat without tapping out. So talking to a friendly crowd like this one, it would be a cakewalk, and it really is. Plus, he knows the Holy Spirit will be with me. Considering I wrote most of this last night, I'm going to be reading it for the first time, hearing it for the first time, and hearing what the Holy Spirit has to say to all of us. The truth is, I jumped at this chance to talk to you. He told me to fill 45 minutes and to prepare about 10 pages for that. He wasn't specific on the font, so I'm not sure if this will go 45 or 2 hours, so we'll see where it goes. And I need to start by saying thank you, Baran Ministries. Thank you, Pastor Rory, for the Holy Spirit-inspired lessons that have edified my soul these past couple of challenging years in my life when I've needed it most. Thank you, June, for your inspired songs which complement the pastor's lessons perfectly. Thank you, all of you, for your many prayers. And thanks to those of you who posted those uplifting messages to my caringbridge.org website page. You have no idea how much strength and hope my wife and I have gained from those. From when Jennifer first created my page back in January of 2012 to the present, there have been 788 total guest book postings there. And can you believe 22% of those came from this church? Many of those were from you, June. Rory, you came in second. But you won hands down on word count. It's not a competition. Pastor Rory asked me to talk to you about my faith in God, how that gift of faith helped me and my family through our cancer-fighting journey, and how the experience has changed us for the better. I'm happy to open up and share my story. I pray that by doing so, in some small way, it may strengthen or plant the seed of faith in others and to dispel their unbelief. We know from Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, that just a small speck of faith, like a mustard seed, is all we need to make a mountain move or to make cancer go away. Having been raised in a Catholic family with a priest as an uncle to boot, I can't remember ever not being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God implanted that mustard seed of faith in me long before my story with cancer starts. But I think my experience with cancer has been the first real test of that faith for me. Rory asked me to share some instances of both unbelief and faith that I experienced. So there I was in September 2011, blurring along in my busy life, working too many hours in my sales job at Curtis Wright, and spending too little time with my wife and kids, too little time listening to my Lord, and frankly, too little time just pausing to smell the roses of the so many blessings in my life, though it didn't seem that way to me at the time. I thought it was a nuisance when I needed to get a routine physical just to avoid the $100 a month penalty my company's health plan was going to charge me unless I provided a health screening form filled out by my doctor. I was too busy to really think about that much when Dr. Kresbach, my primary care physician, said there was some abnormality with my red blood cell count, so he needed me to go for a specialty clinic for a different blood test. I had recently had a stomach flu bug, and Dr. Kresbach said the test results may have been affected by that, but he didn't want to take any chances, so he asked me to go get the specialty tests. So I just took down the time, date, and address of my appointment that he had made for me. I punched that into my BlackBerry as if it were just another business meeting. I told Jennifer what the doctor told me, but I convinced her that there was nothing to worry about because I felt great. So the notion that there could be anything wrong with me was inconceivable and unbelievable. There's that word, unbelief. So I need to pause and point out here the first instance of unbelief in my story. It's a subtle one that I didn't actually realize until I sat down to write this. And it's difficult to explain, but I'll try. I believe I possessed a blinding form of unbelief, a willing ignorance, if you will, of signs God was sending me, of circumstances God was putting me in for my own good, like that insurance penalty if I don't get a routine physical. I was failing to acknowledge the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ's every moment presence in my life, perhaps because of a delusion that I was somehow the one in control. It was manifested in my habit of often being too hurried and impatient to be present in each blessed moment of my life, to smell the roses, like I said earlier, or to smell any scent, hear any sound, see any sight, or feel any emotion that the Lord was sending my way. It was an unhealthy and toxic way to be, I think. The special blood test was set for Friday, the 30th of September. Jennifer had plans to drive to Cleveland that afternoon for a long overdue weekend to visit her good friend Jill. She asked me if she should delay her trip, but I insisted that she go as planned, again assuring her that there was nothing to worry about. I would be back home with the kids before they got out of school, so she should go enjoy herself. So the stage was set. It wasn't until I arrived at the appointment and saw that the specialty clinic was actually an oncology and hematology center that the reality of the situation first entered my thick skull. Oh, God, do I have cancer? The test results were ready that very same day. My universe came to a screeching halt as I sat in the patient room listening to Dr. DeBach as she explained in a very unemotional and businesslike tone how the tests revealed the presence of a protein which was a telltale indicator of multiple myeloma, a rare cancer of the blood plasma residing in the bone marrow, for which there were treatments, but as yet no absolute cure known, or so she told me. "I'm very sorry," Dr. DeBach said in a slightly more sensitive tone that I can remember hearing clearly to this day. To determine the stage of my cancer, she immediately put me through a set of full-body x-rays, since multiple myeloma deteriorates your bones in its more advanced stages. I kept up a positive, upbeat veneer with the x-ray technicians, but I remember clearly it was while I was lying in that x-ray table in that dark room that I first broke down into tears. On my drive home, I decided I needed to muster the strength to keep up the veneer for a few more days. I was not going to ruin Jennifer's weekend with this catastrophic news. I knew it was likely to be her last weekend getaway for a long time. I would tell her when she got back home on Sunday night. And because I did not want to tell another soul until I told her, I had to keep the emotion bottled up all weekend with the kids. Those were the two longest days of my life. The only friends I could cry to privately until Jennifer returned were my God and my Weimaraner, Blitz. I hugged that dog an awful lot that weekend, and I prayed. The worst thing I did was to search the internet to learn more about multiple myeloma. Incurable, 3 to 5 year life expectancy. Those were some of the first things I remember seeing, and that's stuck in my head. I remember taking my kids to a local carnival on Saturday, outwardly trying to be cheerful and inwardly a wreck. I'm going to die a horrible death. I'll never see my girls graduate. I'll never walk them down the marriage aisle. I'll never hold my grandchildren. I'll leave my poor wife to raise this family on her own without enough income. These are the sad anxieties running through my head. In other words, I was encountering more unbelief. In a recent lesson, Pastor Rory talked about how unbelief destroys hope. Well, I was letting it destroy mine. I certainly wasn't thinking about Mark chapter 9, verse 23, when Jesus said, All things are possible to him who believes. Nor was I praying like the epileptic boy's father in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, when he said, "I do believe, help my unbelief." The kids were in bed Sunday night when Jennifer got home. I hugged her as if she had been gone for years. I asked her how her weekend went, but she immediately sensed something was wrong. I said, "We need to talk." I took her hand and led her to sit with me on the sofa. Later, she said her immediate fear was that I was going to ask for a divorce. When I told her about the diagnosis, of course, she felt terrible for not being there for me. She would have canceled her plans and turned around immediately if I had called her, and she was not accepting my rationale for waiting until Sunday to tell her. It was an enormous weight off my shoulders to finally confide in her. You know, like any marriage, our relationship has had its rough patches, but I don't think I've ever been more grateful for her in my life than at that time. We both cried an awful lot that night. I need to say here, though, I can tell you all about my emotions experienced through this entire ordeal. I cannot relate to you all the emotions that she experienced, but I can tell you how she acted. Immediately, she became my rock of strength. Without hesitation, from when I first told her throughout the entire ordeal, she lovingly moved into the role of my caregiver, my counselor, my psychiatrist, my medical researcher, and my prayer partner. You name it, she was there for me when I told her that Sunday night and through the entire experience. She was also there for our kids to help them cope. Never once through this whole ordeal did she freak out. If she did, she did it privately, never in front of me or the kids. And this is one of the instances of faith building I want to point out. Many relationships don't stand up in the face of tribulations such as cancer. I have a friend whose marriage, in fact, ended while he was being treated for cancer. I am so very blessed to be able to say cancer may have actually made the relationship between Jennifer and I even stronger than before. How did Jesus provide unconditional love to me in my time of need? One big way was to arrange in eternity past that I would marry this woman who would give me her unconditional love during my time of need. Discovering that our relationship was actually strengthened by this test has been a major faith-building experience for me. Our first order of business was to figure out how and what to tell our kids, who at the time were just 11 and 8 years old. We decided to sit them down in the morning and tell them we had a serious matter to discuss. Kind of like how I told Jennifer. Wouldn't you know it, the first thing they wanted to know is if Mommy and Daddy were going to get a divorce. We explained that I have cancer, told them what we know about multiple myeloma, having educated ourselves a lot more about it and how it's treated. And then I might get very sick with the treatment, but that everything would be okay. God would take care of us. There were a lot of tears and hugs. We decided it would be best if we let them stay at home from school that day. They needed time to deal with their thoughts and emotions and to ask questions about mortality. The next few days were difficult ones, telling our family, my employer, our closest friends, including Pastor Rory. I believe it was early October of that year, 2011, that Pastor first asked Barah Ministries to pray for his friend in Detroit, whom you've never met. As the news spread, it didn't take long for my prayer corps to form and to begin deploying powerful appeals to the throne of grace on my behalf. On the medical front in those early days, there were more doctor visits and tests, including my first bone marrow biopsy, To date, I've gotten four of those. Dr. DeBock determined that I was fortunately at a very early stage, between stages 1 and 2, she said, with no bone deterioration. But I was forbidden from lifting anything greater than 10 pounds. Just days before Thanksgiving 2011, I flew to Houston to seek a second opinion from MD Anderson, one of the premier cancer centers in the world, where I was able to quickly get an appointment with the help of a friend. Help from friends is an often recurring theme in this story. MD Anderson confirmed Dr. DeBock's diagnosis and concurred with her recommendation, which was a two-phase course of action. Phase one was to undergo 3 to 6 months of a trio of drugs proven to control multiple myeloma in many patients, including 2 chemotherapy drugs, Revlimid, a pill, and Velcade, an IV drug, as well as a steroid, Decadron. Those drugs were known to have relatively mild side effects. For instance, they would not induce hair loss, which was the very least of my worries anyway. As Rory can tell you, there was not much up there to lose anyway. More importantly, to my very still career-focused way of thinking, the side effects were mild enough where I would continue to be able to have a normal life and continue working, with the only restriction being that I would have to curtail travel because of my need to visit the clinic twice a week for my IV drug. The objective of phase one was to drive the disease into remission, but it would not be a lasting remission because multiple myeloma eventually always comes back without more drastic measures taken. Hence the need for phase two, the stem cell transplant. This would involve heavy chemo drugs that would hospitalize me for several weeks. They were designed to kill my bone marrow and the myeloma in it. It would kill me too if the stem cells failed to engraft and help rebuild my marrow. The stem cells could be from myself or from a donor that was close enough as a genetic match. But I'll explain more about that later. The doctors had laid out their plan. Phase one was approved by my health insurance company. Now the decision was up to me to actually agree to the treatment. But part of me feared that by jumping in, I would be stepping into some point of no return. There were rare but potentially life-threatening side effects from the drugs, risks like inducing secondary cancers. Jennifer and I had also been doing a lot of research into the cancer-fighting benefits of organic diets and holistic remedies. We had read that there is a school of thought which says the cancer industry seeks to discredit any news about the success of non-traditional therapies for fear that it would disrupt their cash stream. This doubt and unbelief had to be overcome by faith. Ultimately, I decided it was time to take a leap of faith. Faith that God brought me to my doctors for a reason. Faith that the doctors were presenting me with the course of action I was meant to take. And faith that it would be successful. Phase one chemotherapy treatments began on January 13th of last year. It was about this time that Jennifer convinced me to allow her to begin chronicling my fight with cancer on the caringbridge.org website. I have to admit that initially I had some big reservations about the idea of advertising to the world that I'm a cancer patient. Dealing with cancer is an immensely personal matter, and understandably, I think most cancer patients and victims tend to want to deal with it privately. But again, I put my trust in the Lord and in Jennifer's ability to tell the story well. And this leap of faith is one that I'm very glad that I took. Jennifer's updates were so well done that friends and family would call her clamoring for their weekly update if she was ever late publishing one. It helped spread the word to an ever-widening fabric of friends and friends of friends who I have never met, but who signed my guest book just to let me know they were praying for me. Those many guest book postings filled me with cheer and humor at times when I needed it most. I want to share with you one of those posts, the first one written by Pastor Rory. This was dated February 11th of 2012. Tony, here is God's sense of humor. Maybe I am not just your pastor. Maybe I'm also your bone marrow donor. That's how God's sense of humor works. If I am your donor, you would become cool on a whole new level. You feeling me? Swab me. I hope this note finds you and Jennifer and Olivia and Noel doing well. I am a fan of adversity like this. People are amazing at times of adversity. Why are we always crying for prosperity and retirement and a lottery win when our best comes out during times like this? It's amazing to watch your strength at this time. Maybe your body is ravaged by cancer. Maybe your sleep is disrupted. Maybe you're eating roots and berries like Yogi Bear. But nothing has stolen your sense of humor, your love of the Lord, your lovely family, or your work ethic. I have a Christmas picture of your family on my desk. In times of adversity, often families pull apart. I see yours huddling together, moving closer, closing ranks, and weathering the storm. I feel confident that you will all come out of this on the other side as people better able to endure because of it. And he quotes James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all for the purpose of joy, absolute happiness, my brethren, believers in Christ, when you encounter various trials, pressure, knowing through experience that the testing of your faith, your trust in God and your belief in his word produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, undamaged, lacking, being deficient in nothing. God gives us situations like this to make us happy. We are happiest when we know we can endure anything, when we are not afraid because we are upheld by him, when we see those around us who are really on our side. Adversity reveals this. So press on and know this, you are delivered. It happened in eternity past, and it will be revealed to you in the coming days. God has already assured your victory. It is sealed. Let there be no doubt in your mind. Press on. Pastor Rory Clark. The chronicle of wonderful messages like this and the story told by Jennifer's updates give us a permanent record of this amazing journey that we will always cherish. Well, after 6 months of taking the phase one medicine, the results were not as favorable as we had hoped. A bone marrow biopsy revealed the reduction of myeloma numbers was only partial, but not complete remission. This meant that for phase two, doing a stem cell transplant with my own cells would be pointless, since we would only be putting cells with myeloma back into my body. A transplant of donor cells would have to be done. But this was where things got really complicated and where our Lord truly came through for me. First, my insurance company threw me for a loop by letting me know that the hospital I had been dealing with for my treatments to date, the Henry Ford Health Systems, were not considered in the network for doing stem cell transplants. It would cost me about 3 times more out of pocket, which is about $10,000, than the only in-network hospital in my area, Karmanos Cancer Center. I had grown to really like and trust my medical team at Henry Ford, so I considered this to be an outrageous inconvenience. Well, this proved to be another example of unbelief on my part. What was actually playing out here was God's hand in moving me to the team at Karmanos that would ultimately execute the treatment that is allowing me to stand here today and talk to you cancer-free. It turns out Karmanos does about 3 times more stem cell transplants per year than Henry Ford. The doctor I talked to there, Dr. Al-Kadimi, was the first one to tell me and Jennifer that it may actually be possible to permanently cure the disease. Up to that point, the best we were told we could expect was a 5 to 7 year remission. Then it would come back and the transplant process would need to be repeated. The older a patient gets, the more life-threatening the transplant process becomes. Dr. Al-Kadimi explained that there had been cases, however, of patients who had received donor transplants that had been in remission for about 15 years and counting, since the clinical data did not go beyond that yet. I was quick to agree to his plan of treatment. But 2 more hurdles had to be cleared. 1, the insurance company had to approve the transplant. 2, we had to find a suitable donor. The insurance company proved to be only a minor delay of maybe 2 weeks before full coverage was approved. It was the donor search that was more than anything proved to us that God truly has my back. There's a 25% chance that a sibling will be a close enough genetic match. And I have 3 siblings, 2 brothers and a sister. Testing revealed my sister Marianne to be a perfect 10 out of 10 genetic parameter match. I'll never forget that moment when Marianne called me in tears of happiness after Karmanos notified her. That was May 30th, 2012, the day before my birthday, and the sweetest gift I've ever received. I was with a colleague about to go visit a customer, and I broke down in tears as well. For me, this moment was the ultimate faith builder, the proof that this doubting Thomas needed, that I was going to be delivered by the hand of God, and that He will answer all those prayers. It was the ultimate bunker buster of my remaining unbelief. Many of my anxieties about entering the transplant process subsided. My fears about beginning my lengthy medical leave from work slipped away. I stopped taking Xanax for anxiety. My fear was that my company would not stand by me as I entered this dark tunnel that would hospitalize me for 7 weeks and would keep me homebound to recover for another 5 months. But I let faith take over, that even if that were to happen, it would only be because God had something even better planned for me. And as it turned out, the people I worked for at Curtis Wright stood by me every step of the way, and they continue to be there for me even today. I have fully shifted back into the hectic work pace that I wasn't sure I would ever be able to juggle again. Now, I'm not sure yet if that's a good thing, but I know I'm not as work-centered as I used to be. And it's more of a priority for me now to enjoy the present time to enjoy and be present in the time I spend with my family. John chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." So here are other examples of how God had thoroughly graced me and my family out during this journey. Last August, while I was in the hospital, my siblings, with lots of help from other relatives and friends, organized a hugely successful golf outing fundraiser for me. Friends who I had not spoken to for 10 years showed up at that. It raised enough funds to keep us whole after the medical co-pays and loss of income from when I was getting fractional long-term disability pay. Don't want to skip a page. Another example. While I was in the hospital, my mother-in-law, Ginger, left her home in North Carolina to take care of our kids for a month, allowing Jennifer to be with me during my most difficult times there. And so many friends and family pitched in to provide meals, take our kids places, do yard chores for us, like closing our pool. Jennifer and I both were reluctant to first accept all of this help, but ultimately we opened ourselves up to all the grace and became deeply humbled and frankly awestruck at the width and the depth of the support fabric God has placed in our lives. My children have handled it beautifully. It made them cope with some harsh realities of their parents' mortality, which as parents we can't help but want to protect them from. But ultimately, I believe it strengthened them and made them more mature. And it has absolutely strengthened the LaGrasso family unit and brought us all closer to Jesus Christ. The cancer has been in remission probably since February or March, when the numbers in my blood tests first went to zero. My fourth bone marrow biopsy, which was done in August, about a year after my stem cell transplant date, confirmed remission. In retrospect, I can truly count it all joy, and I've already put in my request to June to sing that for me. My journey has been a time of renewing for me spiritually. I find it interesting and maybe not coincidental that it has been a time of renewing for the doctrinal direction of Barah Ministries as well. It's as if God is preparing us all for something more important. I can tell you that the messages from this pulpit have never been more clear and pure. The simple message that faith is an antidote for unbelief is such a powerful message. To help reinforce that message, Rory invited me here to talk to you all about my faith journey. And I hope this has increased your faith even just a little, because that's all it takes. Rory, can you come up here? I want to leave you with something. You know, I actually tried to keep track of this. And to my knowledge, I believe I've taken about 37 different types of medications through my fight with cancer. Now, that's a lot, and I believe that makes me a bit of an authority on medical medicine more than most people. So I can tell you with confidence that the only medicine anybody will ever need is from God Pharmacies. It's called faith, a cure for unbelief.
Thank you.
That's for you and for everybody.
Thank you.
I'd like to close. Can you hear? Yeah. I'd like to close with a prayer of thanks. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing me here to speak from the pulpit of my dear friend Rory to my fellow believers here at Barah Ministries. Thank you for the blessing of my adversities with cancer. May it serve as a billboard to others, advertising the power of having even a small amount of faith. Help us gain the fruit of strengthened faith from our fellowship with one another here this weekend, so that we may go out from here and find ways to share that faith with others. We ask this through the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.